Well, we've done it. We've made it to the end of the Old Testament. Endings are an interesting thing. Oftentimes, what we think of as the ending is not really the end. A lot of times you read a book or you watch a movie, and if later you're asked, well, how did it end? You might answer, well, the good guys won. They lived happily ever after. They wrapped it all up. They defeated the dragon. They tossed the ring in a volcano. Turns out the guy was dead the whole time. You might have an idea of what the ending is, but oftentimes, if you went back and rewatched it and you see, well, when does that happen? And when does the movie stop running? You might be surprised how much more there is after the so-called end. That the story doesn't really just end when there's victory. Maybe if it's a sports movie, the team wins the championship, even then you're likely to have some extra little bit that follows up, especially if it's based on a true story. You know the scenes I'm talking about. They win the championship, and just as the crowd is running onto the field and they're being proclaimed the victors, it cuts to freeze frame, and they put up some photos. You remember this actor? Well, he was playing this real guy. He went on to coach for 10 more years. This student, he went on to play at this college. He's in the NFL now. And they go through a few different ideas of who these people really were. Sometimes you realize how flattering it can be to have a professional actor play you. And you see what happened for them the rest of their life, or at least for some of the years afterwards. That's really how most stories end. Whatever conflict there was, whatever danger was happening, or whatever quest they were sent on, that's wrapped up, but then we want to know a little bit more. Well, great job destroying that ring, Frodo. Now what? What happens now? Everyone has to get back home. We have to see how the kingdoms live now that the evil has been defeated. We get to see a bunch of elves go into retirement. It might not mean that much to you compared to the main adventure, but it wraps the story up. It helps you understand if things are going well or going poorly. If a movie is setting up for a sequel, sometimes those ending scenes give a little bit more ambiguity. That at the end, yes, you've finished things for now, but there's danger ahead. Or something even bigger is out there. That movie, Jumanji, the kids find a board game, and the whole movie is based on them trying to escape this board game that they've been sucked into. And at the end, what happens? Well, that game is still out there, just waiting for someone else to find it. There's more that could happen. The same troubles that led to this movie could still continue on. And that's sort of where we are as we get to the end of the Old Testament. It's not really over yet, even though we've reached the end of this group of Revelation, of God's word for his people. Of course, we know that there is the New Testament that lies ahead. We start in on that next week as we get into Christmas, the story of Jesus' birth. This takes place in an interesting point, though. We're looking at the book of Malachi, and Malachi takes place probably at the very, maybe a chapter in from the end of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has come and they've established the people. You know, we've had that whole arc of the history of the people of Israel and Judah, from the calling of Abraham and the time in Egypt to moving into the land, receiving the law, the time of the judges and the kings that oftentimes were bad, things falling apart and going into exile, people returning from exile, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall. At the end of Nehemiah, he leaves for a little while, and then he returns at the end and has one more kind of batch of reforms. And probably this book, Malachi, takes place just at that time, just before the last kind of historical notes of the Old Testament. Malachi is at the very end of the Old Testament, placed there at the end of the Minor Prophets, and, of course, called minor based on their length, not on the importance of their message. This is the last chronological word to a prophet passed on to the people. They were reestablished in the land. Now, what is life going to be like? What are they looking forward to? Or What problems do they need to avoid? What is going to happen for them in the future? And this last word of prophecy covers a few hundred years leading up to the time of Christ. Of course, God is still at work in the land. God is still there among his people. He's still preparing hearts and preparing them for the time of Jesus. And the words of Malachi play a large role in that. I'm going to read in the first chapter here. And before I do, I'm going to give just a note. The very first verse, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, the name Malachi really is just the words, my messenger. So some argue that perhaps it's actually not his name at all, which maybe is a little bit of a weird way to name your child. My child is born and I'm naming him my messenger. Whenever I need to go do something, I just send him out instead. I will, oh, need the TV remote? I'll send my messenger. Oh, need to go get something from the fridge? I'll send my messenger. It's not a name that shows up otherwhere in Scripture. So maybe it's just meant to be the end of the sentence. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel from my messenger. Just the guy who sent the message. So the tradition is that not only is he the messenger of God, but his name really just is my messenger. We'll pick up here in Malachi chapter 1, starting now in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering a polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many ways that you look after us. We ask that you would watch after us today, opening our hearts and our minds to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Malachi, capping off the Old Testament prophets, bringing this message, he's not exactly saying, and you'll all live happily ever after, is he? He doesn't start in with, thus says the Lord, you've done a great job rebuilding everything, let's enjoy 400 years of peace together. Instead, he starts really in a promising way, I have loved you, says the Lord. But he points out how far their answer has fallen from faithfulness. people say, "How have you loved us?" There is a problem. There is a problem in the land. People have been restored. In many ways, they have set things right, but now there is a problem. That God is not yet happy. That they are in danger of repeating the same mistakes again. Just as in so many movies trying to set up what comes next. The danger is still out there. You've won some victory, yes, but it's not really done yet. There's a problem in this land. The people are there and they are going through the motions, but they don't really have their hearts turned to God. They don't truly engage with what God has said and even appreciate his love for them. They're asking, how do you say that God loves us? You're saying God loves us? Well, where's the proof of that? Of course, God has an answer for that. Esau is Jacob's brother, but I have loved Jacob. I have loved this land. Look at the land of Esau. Look at Edom. They too have been destroyed and conquered, but their people didn't come back. I brought you back. I'm showing love to you. You will see in verse 5, your own eyes shall see this, and you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. God is not locked into the boundaries of that nation, but he is at work. And yet the people have been failing. They're going through the right motions. They are bringing the sacrifices. They've rebuilt the temple. The priests are at work, but they're just trying to check off another box. He said, why would you be mad at us? Aren't we doing all the right things? We brought the animals in. We did the sacrifices. And God says, try bringing these things to your governor. What would he say? Throw a banquet and invite your governor to join you and then bring this animal to the table. Is he going to like you or are you just going to make him mad? He says it would be better to just do nothing at all. If someone would just step forward and close the door, that would be better for you. This problem extends, and you see in chapter 2, speaking to the priests, that they are failing in their job. Chapter 2, verse 2, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. People who are going to these priests saying, well, let's at least get a blessing from God, not realizing that God has cursed all of their blessings. They have been unfaithful, that they aren't taking things seriously or caring about the instruction that they're called to give. That in verse 7 it says, chapter 2, verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests are failing in this. They're failing to go and to speak. That where things had been set up and established in a good way back in the tribe of Levi's early days in the land, now they've fallen so far. They have the right lineage, but they're not doing the right thing. The people are in trouble. Of course, this is not the only thing that Malachi says. He's not just there to point out the problem. He also has a very simple command for them. You should fix it. We have a problem, so let's fix it. We should fix it right now. Let's take care of this now before it becomes a bigger problem. I know I've been guilty of that sometimes in my house. You see a small problem and you think, well, maybe it's not so bad yet. And you put off fixing it, and you put it off, and you put it off. And then one day, you poke at something, and a whole big section falls apart. Now, this was just getting worse this whole time, was it? Maybe you've had a health problem like that. You're like, oh, I lost fingers, and my fingertip is turning black, and I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to go see the doctor. Okay, it's made it to my wrist. I don't know if I should go to the doctor yet. made it up to my elbow. Maybe I should stop by a clinic and have someone look at it. Okay, my arm fell off today. You want to fix it right away. When you see there's a problem and you know what is at stake, it's time to fix it. This is the most famous part of Malachi in chapter 3, starting in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He's laid out for them already the danger that they face, that they are failing to live up to the things that they're supposed to do. But then he leads into this call to change with a reminder. God says, I'm not changing. That's the reason you're still here. I put my love on you. I said I would take care of you. I would watch over you. I'd protect you. So we're going through this still. I'm giving you more time. You are not yet consumed. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You need to do this right. Fix it, and blessings are coming. God says, you can test me in this. If you're worried that you don't have enough, and that's why you're bringing me the worst in your offerings, trying to technically fulfill something while not costing yourself too much, why don't you just try doing it the other way? Bring me the first fruit. Bring your full tithe. God is saying to them, actually, I have plenty. I can bless you. I can do for you much more than you can do for me. So why are you being stingy with me? I'm here to bless you. They're called to turn things around, to come with a changed heart and to bring these offerings. But it's not just this promise of blessings. It's not just this warning of how far they are fallen. Really, just at that, they should be eager to turn. If they were really seeking God, hearing that they were doing the sacrifices in the wrong way, that they were struggling to fulfill these things, that the priests aren't teaching the way they should want to improve on this. And then hearing the blessings, hearing what could lie in store for them, that should be even more encouragement, but Malachi doesn't end there. He reminds them that if not, judgment is coming. If they don't get things in order, judgment is coming. Starting in chapter 2, verse 17, says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And you say, how have we wearied him? By saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And again in chapter 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Judgment lies ahead. He says, if you are worried that God hasn't been active enough, that he hasn't done enough, don't worry, God is coming. He's going to set everything right, but be careful, because who can stand? Who will endure that day? He will come like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap, like an oven. These can be great tools and instruments, but really only if you're on the outside of them. You don't want to be the one in the oven. You don't want to be in the refiner's fire. And so his message is both that in his judgment, yes, things will be set right. Yes, they will be glorious. Yes, the righteous will be upheld and strengthened. But are you sure what category you're going to be in? Examine yourself. See what will last. The New Testament picks up these themes. Of course, this is a prophecy that looks forward not only to the day of Jesus, who does come surprisingly, even though the messenger comes before him at the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We see Jesus pointing out John the Baptist as fulfilling that role, that he comes as Elijah preparing the way, proclaiming a time of repentance and change, to change the hearts of the people. And yet people are still caught off guard with Jesus and his work. Jesus comes unexpectedly. And then we're also look to the future. Jesus dies and he rises again. He goes to heaven and he promises still that he is coming again. And there is still a time of judgment, and these things will be fulfilled, that evil will be done away with. And even for those who believe, there is a warning. How are you living your life? When that refiner's fire comes and you look at the work that you have done, what have you been building with? Was it silver? Was it gold? If so, that's great. It'll come out of the fire even shinier than it was before. But there's a lot of other things we do in this world. A lot of times when it is so easy to give God not the best, but the second best, or the third best, or what happens to be left over. To act like the people here. What a weariness this is. Gotta do this again, huh? And there's a warning in that. The judgment is coming. But along with that is the incredible blessing that we do not stand by our own actions, but by the work of Jesus. That he has paid that price. That he has taken our death and paid it on the cross. That he rises again to new life that he offers to us. That this refining fire, that this cleansing is going to be a day of rejoicing for us because we are called children of God. And so mixed into that warning of judgment, that call to examine ourselves, the words of Malachi many, many years before Jesus came, is that promise that in the end, that refining is a good thing. That purifying is a good thing. That we will stand before God, preserved through the work of Jesus, and rejoicing in what is left. And at the same time, to motivate us. Because just as the people in the day of Malachi were given instructions on how to fix this, what they needed to change, so we have been given that gospel message. That message that this world needs to hear. And there is sometimes comfort in the fact, as it says in chapter 4, verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. There is sometimes comfort in that, but so often it is mixed with sorrow, because the wicked includes friends and family, neighbors, co-workers, who are perhaps only one conversation away from making it through the fire. This reminder of Malachi, that yes, the people have returned to the land. Yes, God has set up this phase of history to prepare for the coming of Jesus. But that doesn't mean it's time only to relax. And same for us today, that Jesus has come and he has gone to the cross and he has ascended into heaven. But this is not a time to relax, but to examine ourselves, to work urgently with our strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we who see that judgment is coming can save as many as possible through our work, through the work of God, bring them to Him. This is the message of Malachi, to escape that judgment. It is the message that Jesus gave to His disciples, to go out, to proclaim that life. Let us be people who proclaim life. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your incredible promises, and we ask that You would stir us up, understanding what is at stake, understanding how sudden judgment may come, that You would renew our desire to share the gospel, that You would prepare hearts around us, direct us on who to speak to and when, that we would not lose hope, even when conversations take years and years, but that we would proclaim wherever we can that there is a way to escape judgment, and it is in life in You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. And now, may God bless you. May He keep you. May He give you strength. May you remember the incredible blessing that as children of God, you are escaping the coming judgment. And may you be diligent to see your work make it through that refiner's fire, that many would see and hear from you and join you one day in eternity. Amen. You are dismissed.